Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Well, good evening, guys and gals. It's so great to be with you again tonight, sharing about the task. This semester, for those of you who are maybe new, we've been doing a series on disciple making. And Craig and I and Pastor Calvin and I think Byron's jumping in really soon on this series, discussing what it means to make disciples according to the scriptures, according to what God's word says. And so we have a handout for you guys. If you didn't get one, you can just raise your hand and someone can bring one to you so you can follow along with the handout. And tonight, we're going to be discussing the pattern of disciple making, the pattern. And by pattern, I mean helping people in different stages of spiritual maturity develop into disciple makers. So how do you help someone who's new in the faith grow? What are some specific objectives that you should do with a new believer, someone who's maybe a little bit further along, or someone who's maybe at a more advanced stage in their spiritual maturity? How do you help develop them? How do you help train them as a disciple maker? And to get us started, I was thinking about, it was a week or two ago, and I was on campus, and for those of you who don't know me, I work with college students at Santa Fe and UF, and had a really great afternoon of ministry. And I think I came home and I told Ann, maybe that night or the next day, I was like, wow, I had a great afternoon of ministry. So around 2 o'clock, I met with a guy that I'm discipling, and he's just an awesome guy and just really walking with the Lord. And we talked about, okay, he's ready. He's leading a small group, and he's ready to start discipling guys in a small group, in his connection group with the BCM, and he's trying to reach students in the dorm. So he's got some guys, and we're talking through, okay, this is how you get started with someone who, maybe someone who's hungry or wants more. This is maybe what a first meeting looks like, and this is how you start. And so we talked about that, and it was really encouraging to me. And then after I met with him, I immediately met with a guy who I'm not discipling, but he approached me because he wanted some training in evangelism. And he's going to Hong Kong next semester, and he's never shared his faith. He's never really witnessed before. So he's like, Kurt, will you take me out witnessing? And so we met up and there at the rites, and we went out witnessing and had a great time and got rejected some and had a conversation with one guy, and we kind of debriefed at the end of it, and he's like, wow, that was way more fun than I expected it to be. He thought it would be kind of just a painful, like going to the dentist, like going out witnessing. He's like, wow, that was really, I'm encouraged. And he had a great first experience sharing his faith. And then I immediately met with another guy who I'm discipling, and we were talking about life, and he has some stuff that he's been dealing with, and he's really experiencing some breakthroughs in his life, letting go of some things he's been holding on to. So it's kind of like a counseling kind of thing, but he's just experiencing victory and really doing great, and it was so encouraging. And so that was from 2 o'clock to about 6 o'clock in the afternoon, during the week. And I think that's the picture, or I think that's a little snapshot of what I think discipleship can be, what it looks like, helping people at different stages take another step in their walk with God, helping someone become a disciple maker and pouring into people, helping someone grow as an evangelist, helping someone walk in fullness of Christ and more fullness of Christ and letting go of things. I think this is the picture. And so tonight we're going to be talking about different stages. But to get us started, we're going to be in Ephesians 4, if you want to turn there. And I've just been meditating on this passage and just been gripped by this passage the last few weeks, and I briefly shared about it the last time I spoke a few weeks ago. So I want to lay more of a biblical foundation, theological foundation, and then we're going to get really practical after we walk through this, Ephesians 4. So this passage, verses 4 through, I think it's verse 16, is one long sentence that Paul writes, and he's good at doing that. And so even though there's some periods here just in the translation, this is one long sentence in the Greek. And so I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to talk about, and we're actually going to start in verse 11. And he gave some, this is God, as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let us pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for North Central. I thank you for Pastor Calvin and his heart to make disciples, to develop people, to share in the work. Lord, I pray that you would speak tonight. Lord, speak through your word. I hope that weeks or months from now, someone comes and shares about how you impacted them. And it might not even be anything I particularly say, God, but I just pray that your spirit would move as we ponder your word together. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So starting in verse 11, it says, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So these are leaders in the church. These are people who have office of leadership. So this isn't particularly a list of spiritual gifts as much as it is a list of offices of leadership in the church. So apostles and prophets. So earlier in Ephesians, he talks about how the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets who established the church. So the sent out ones, Jesus' apostles and prophets who declared the word of God. So this is the foundation. And then evangelists who were sent out to expand the work. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls himself an apostle and an evangelist. This is how he describes himself, and a preacher. He went out to establish churches. It was an itinerant type of ministry, and he went out, and the church expanded. And then you move just to more of a local ministry, pastors and teachers. And in the Greek, these are closely associated with each other, pastors and teachers, indicating that maybe that role can be held by, in one person, a pastor and a teacher, which we see in Pastor Calvin. He's a pastor, he's a shepherd, and he teaches God's word to us every week. All these offices are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, which is kind of odd when you read that, because shouldn't an evangelist be out evangelizing? Or shouldn't the apostle be out, starting, the work, going out and preaching the good news and laying the foundation for the church? Or a pastor, a teacher, shouldn't a teacher just be teaching God's word? Teaching it to people, studying it, and teaching it. It says all the offices are supposed to be equipping, or that can be translated training, the saints, which is all y'all, or you all, or y'all, for the work of the service. They should be equipping people. So an evangelist shouldn't just be evangelizing, but he should be equipping other people to evangelize. Or a teacher shouldn't be just be teaching, but he should be equipping other people to teach. Or maybe even a teacher should be equipping someone to evangelize. We're called to equip others to share in the work. And here's some benefits. So point one, it says, all offices of leadership in the church are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They're all called to equip the saints. And here's some benefits in point two. Training is intended to move believers towards three goals. And I'll read this in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Maturity, it says to a mature man. And to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So fullness of Christ. So unity of the faith, unity in the body of Christ. As people are using their gifts, unity in people are walking together in the body of Christ. Knowledge of Christ, which means they need to know who Jesus is. They need to know what the Word says about Jesus. They need to have knowledge of the Word of God. They need to be taught the Word of God. So they need to have knowledge of Jesus. They need to be mature, and training helps develop people into maturity, spiritual maturity, and fullness of Christ, which is a little different than knowledge of Jesus. Fullness of Christ. So not just maturity based on knowledge, but one that reflects the character of Jesus, of who he is. So not just knowledge, but actually life change, the fullness of Christ, someone walking in the fullness of Christ. And then continuing on, here's a few other benefits that I'd never seen this until recently. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So the people of faith, when they're equipped, will experience stability in doctrine and not be deceived by false teachers. Maybe you've been this way. I'm sure you've seen this. People that are just tossed here and there by the latest thing that they've heard, or the latest teacher, or they hear something and it sounds good to them, and they latch onto that and that latest fad, and then they move on to something else. And in the Greek, this is actually, it's kind of the idea of spinning, meaning that it's dizzying and confusing. When people are equipped, they have more stability in what they believe. There's stability in doctrine. In practice, there's an assurance of what they know, and they're not swayed in the truth. They're not swayed by false teaching. Another benefit, verse 15, I'll read this, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Transparent relationships where people edify and build each other up. And in our life group right now, we help out with Craig and Carlene and the Nearlyweds and Newlyweds, and we're doing a series by Chip Ingram. And so we're listening to the messages during the week, and then we discuss it on Sundays. And last week, Chip Ingram, or it might have been this week, I can't remember. We listened to it at like 10 o'clock last night coming back from the beach retreat. So I'm a little dizzy maybe from that. But he said, sometimes it's easy to speak the truth for people. They're really good at speaking the truth. And then sometimes people are so loving that it's hard for them to speak the truth. So the two extremes are maybe easy, but actually speaking the truth in love is very difficult in the body of Christ. Often we're like, you see an error, you see someone going down the wrong path or making a mistake that's really dangerous, and we're like, well, I'm just going to pray, and I pray the Holy Spirit convicts them about that. Or then there's that person who thinks they are the Holy Spirit, who, you know, polices everyone around them and is just loves to rebuke and correct, and they feel like it's their responsibility to point out everything that's wrong that they see in others. Speaking the truth in love is difficult, but as people are equipped, as they're built up in the faith, we will see this in the body of Christ. And if we do this, people will grow up, verse 15, in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And I was studying this week, and I read a quote by R.A. Knox. I'm not sure who R.A. Knox is or was, but he said, when a baby is born, the head is the biggest part of their body. And the rest of the body often has to grow up into the head and kind of fill out the body. And I'm not sure if this is what Paul is alluding to here, but I think it's a, you know, it's interesting illustration nonetheless. So, transparent relationships where people edify and build each other up in the faith. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. And I think this is teaching, speaking of gifts and speaking of differences, how people are different, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So ultimately, the church will grow up in all respects as each member plays a crucial role in the body. And there's no Christian maturity, point five, or ministry without love. The goal is love. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Our goal is to build people up to where they love Jesus with a white-hot love, passion for him, and they love others. This is the goal. It's not just acquisition of skills and knowledge, but it's love for Jesus a passion for him, and a love for other people. So ultimately, the church will grow. We get our word, English word harmony, from the Greek term translated fit and held together, just harmony in the body of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Like, this gets me fired up. This is the big picture. This is the vision. This is what happens when we equip, when we train people in the body of Christ. So if the process of bringing someone from a new convert or growing Christian to a disciple is called, I'll use the word establishing, and we're going to transition in some practical ways that we can actually apply Ephesians 4 in our training, in our equipping. I'm going to use a term that's not actually in this passage, but I'm going to use the term establishing someone in the faith. And I'm going to make a differentiation between establishing and equipping, which I think is the word you find here. I think the process of helping someone reproduce their life is, I think, called equipping. I think we often engage in something that I call dead-end discipleship. So dead-end discipleship is when you invest in someone to make them a better Christian, to give them more skills, to give them more knowledge of the Word of God. But there's really no vision for reproduction. It's kind of a dead end. It stops with them. And so that person that you're discipling has the posture of being a receiver, a learner. And that word disciple, that word, Craig taught on this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it's the idea of an apprentice, someone who's learning from someone, a disciple. So they're learning, they're just soaking it all in, but they have no vision to reproduce. And we talked about 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It needs to carry on. Someone needs to take the baton and pass it to somebody else. This is the picture of what we're trying to accomplish. So how do we establish and equip people to make disciples? I have a few things here that I want to share that's a little bit anecdotal, but also just based on experience and training and the Word. Point 6, under establishing and equipping, we need to start building a foundation in their life. And here's a list. There's probably some other things. And last time I talked about the big five of quiet time and scripture memory and prayer and evangelism. Does anyone know the fifth one? Quiet time, scripture memory, prayer, evangelism. Where is it? Justin. Thank you, Justin. Justin's a good man. Okay, we need to start building a foundation. So the Word, prayer, evangelism, time spent together with your disciple, the fellowship with other believers. There are other things, but we need to start building a foundation in their life. And so typically what I do when I start discipling someone for the first time, no matter where they are in their walk with God, I start trying to lay a template that they can follow when investing in someone else. So typically what I do is I use the five assurances of the faith, which are just five basic assurances that we can study every week. And so, do a little pop quiz here. Can any of our students list what the five assurances are? Because you guys have done this a lot. Anybody brave enough to say what they are, the five assurances? Any overachievers? Does anybody know it? Stephen, go for it. So we say it a little bit louder so everybody can hear it.
Salvation, assurance of victory over sin, assurance of forgiveness, assurance of answered prayer, and assurance of
faith. Yeah, good job, Stephen. So we start with the first assurance is the assurance of salvation. So this is the gospel. And if you have the privilege of leading someone to faith in Christ, one of the questions that they're going to be wrestling with is, how can I know for sure that I'm saved? So the assurance of salvation. And I don't care if someone's been a believer for 10 years, we start with that. Maybe they're not wrestling with the assurance of salvation, but I want to create a template that they can follow when investing and somebody else. And so we typically take one assurance a week, and we have a little book, and we sell these for like $2.50 at the BCM for our students. I just ordered some more because we're almost out. But they can use that, and they have a five-week plan of how to get started with somebody. And so typically I will go through each assurance a week for 5 weeks, and I'll do it for 20 to 30 minutes. We'll walk through the lesson. I'll have them memorize the corresponding verse. So there's a verse that corresponds to the lesson. So guidance is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. They memorize that verse that week. So I'm getting them started with scripture memory. Assurance of salvation is 1 John 5, 11, and 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is a verse that they can hold on to, and they can know, if I have the Son, if I have Jesus, then I have life. I can hold on to that truth as the devil's trying to make me question it. I'm also getting them started in a quiet time. And often, one thing that you can do is actually have a quiet time with them. Like, hey, let's meet up. Let's have our quiet time. We could even separate. You can sit in one room. I'll sit in another room in our dorm or our apartment. Let's have a quiet time for 20 minutes, and let's come back and talk about it. So you explain how to do it. You have a quiet time, and then you come back and you talk about it. So getting them started with a daily quiet time. Time spent together is just so, so crucial. Training and skill, and actually I'll read this quote from Steve Shadrach. It says, training is knowledge, yes, but it is also skills, character, and vision. So I think the knowledge and even the skills can be taught, but the character and the vision is often, I think, caught as you spend more and more time together. So spending time together with your disciple, and this is a verse that I read. I was actually reading this in my quiet time this week. It's 2 Timothy 3:10. It says, this is Paul speaking to his son in the faith, his disciple Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. So you have carefully followed my doctrine. So he taught him doctrine, which is so important. And we see this in Ephesians 4. We need to teach people doctrine. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. People need to see us suffer and persevere in the faith. My love, my perseverance in the faith. But that manner of life, and I think that's in the New King James, it says manner of life. Here it's the conduct in the NASB. I just think that's interesting. You have carefully followed my manner of life. So when I think of someone's manner of life, I think of how they live day to day. I think of their quirks. I think of just how they do things. And I was trying to think of someone in my life, and I thought of someone that I spend quite a bit of time with, Craig Olive. And I kind of made a list of things that I've noticed about Craig and Craig's manner of life. So I know this about Craig. I know that he's a morning person. Likes getting up, I think, from what I hear and I think what I've seen, you're just awake in the morning and you're thinking and you're engaged in the morning. I know my manner of life is not to be a morning person. This is something else. I've stayed at their house many times, and I know that he likes to keep the thermostat a little warm to save money. So it's a little balmy for me. I spent the night there, and I was like, man, I feel like I'm camping. It's so warm in here. But he keeps it warm. That's a manner of life. I know that he loves Auburn football and only turns on the college football or that the package for ESPN or whatever during football season and then cuts it off after football season's over to save money. I see how he and Carlene practice hospitality. They always have people in their home. They always have students over. They're always welcoming internationals, and they're so gracious to open their home to others. I see how he loans out books. He's constantly giving out books to people, just constantly giving out books. I don't really like giving out my books that much, but he's just so gracious to loan out books. I know that he's frugal. One time we were walking down the sidewalk, and I'll never forget it, and he saw a ballpoint pen on the sidewalk. He's like, ooh, a pen, and he picked it up and put it in his pocket. was like, man, what's dedication? This is his manner of life. And when we got married last year, we had a rehearsal dinner and had friends and family there. And I can't remember who was running the thing, but they wanted to open it up for stories about Anne and me, and people got so excited, and like I felt like it was like the roast Kurt. 30 minutes, people were just laughing and talking and loving it, and all your friends and family were really nice, and they wouldn't say anything really mean about you. But one of the things I didn't really think about, but all my roommates talked about this, is how I like to watch sports, and I unwind at night by watching sports, and I'll often fall asleep in the recliner watching sports, and then I'll wake up like 30 minutes later and go to bed, and they just thought that was so funny, and they're laughing about it like I was weird. But I think maybe some of you have that manner, like that's something you do. Timothy knew Paul well enough that he knew Paul's manner of life. They spent so much time together that he had a living, walking demonstration of what it meant to walk with Jesus. So spending time together is so, so important. Here's another thing that's so important. A steady diet of the Word of God. A steady diet of the Word. Point six, the Word. People need the Word of God. They need it. We need to get them in church so that they can be hearing the Word taught and preached. They need a diet of the Word of God. They need to be in small groups, hearing the Word and studying the Word, discussing the Word. They need a steady diet of the Word of God, and we all do. I recently heard this illustration, and it was based on football. And Trent Dilfer, who I think he's on ESPN, does commentary for football on ESPN. He was a former quarterback, and I think he was the quarterback when the Bucks won the Super Bowl, if I'm remembering correctly. Oh, it was with the Ravens? Wow, that is really impressive, Kayla. Like when the Ravens won the Super Bowl? You sure? Wow, that was like 10 years ago or something. Okay, well, yeah, that's cool. I'll have to go back and check who the quarterback was when the Bucks, but I think you're right. Anyway, side note, okay. He said that it takes 3 years to learn the playbook. 3 years to learn the playbook in the NFL as an NFL quarterback. So you have to be smart to be an NFL quarterback. There are no dummies in the NFL throwing the football. You've got to be smart and to know all the plays. But he said something else that was interesting, and this is why I think you see these quarterbacks struggling when they get a new offensive coordinator or a new head coach all the time, because they're constantly having to relearn and learn new plays. He said it doesn't take 3 years to learn the X's and O's of the playbook, but it takes 3 years until it becomes second nature, to where it's more nuanced or it's just more reacting rather than thinking about the X's and O's. It takes 3 years before it becomes instinctive for a quarterback. I think for us as believers, we need to know this book so well that it becomes instinctive for us. I think this is why it's so important to meditate on the Word. This is so why it's so important to memorize the Word. When we're faced with situations or having discussions or whatever, the Word of God informs every thought. It informs everything that we do. This is so crucial. And this is a key to wisdom. If you want to be a wise person, and I think the wisest people that I've ever known, and I think my mentor, Max Barnett, I think he's the wisest person. It's just incredible, his wisdom. It just is insight into situations. But he's devoted his life to this book. He's been memorizing scripture since he was 18. He's 80, applying it to his life. He's in the Word of God every day. He knows this book, and the Word of God informs his worldview. It informs everything that he does. This is how we need to be, and this is how our disciples need to be. We need to be pointing them towards the goal of knowing the book so well that it's instinctive for us. It's just absolutely crucial. So they won't be tossed here and there by waves, you know, by the trickery of men. They'll grow in their knowledge of the Son of God. They'll grow to a mature man as they apply the Word to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. They'll grow in their walk with God. Another thing that we need to do with our disciples is help them to take next steps in evangelism. So practicing their testimony, getting a list of people who are lost in their circle of relationships that they can begin praying for, taking them out to witness, helping them take next steps when it comes to witnessing. And this is something I'm really excited about in the BCM, is that we've actually started an evangelism training program. So we had an info meeting a couple weeks ago, was it? For people who are interested in going out witnessing, and I think over 20 people came. So Peter and Brayson really kind of spearheaded this, and 20 students came, and they were matched with a trainer, like a staff or an upperclassman, to take them out on campus every week for an hour and a half witnessing. So every week, we have over 40 people, a trainer and a trainee, going out on campus for an hour and a half each witnessing. So the word of God is being sown, and people are growing as far as their skill, as far as their confidence, as far as their convictions when it comes to sharing the word or sharing the gospel with people. Isn't that awesome? It's just so awesome. Oh, that's so encouraging to me. Because if you can share the gospel with people you don't know, then it makes it so much easier to share with people you do know and transition conversations to the gospel. It's just so great. Okay. So evangelism. So this is where we start with someone. This is where we start. Make sure I'm sticking with my outline here. Okay. As people develop, we need to help them begin to identify their spiritual gifts. If you look at verse 16, from whom the whole body, Ephesians 4, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So as people, as the body comes together, and as people bring their gifts to the table in the body is built up. And it's so sad, because if you asked an average Christian what their spiritual gifting was, I don't know how many could tell you. But it says using your gifting is crucial for building up the body of Christ. So 1 Peter 4:10, and I'll turn to it, this speaks of spiritual gifting. So how do we help people identify their spiritual gifts? 1 Peter 4:10, it says this, as each one has received a particular gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we need to help people discover, this is point eight, discover their gifts, deploy their gifts, and develop their gifts. As each one has received this particular gift, employ it, use it, put it into action. As good stewards, like be a good steward of your gift, and the gifts are called graces, like it's not something that you earn, it's just like salvation, you're given a gift, or gifts, employ it, use it as serving one another. So don't use it selfishly, but serve others with your gift as a good steward. I mean that you can develop your giftings. If you have the gift of teaching, you can grow as a teacher. I think if you have the gift of evangelism, you can grow as an evangelist. You can develop your gifting. So how do we help people understand their strengths and spiritual gifts? Point eight. I think it can be a little bit dangerous, especially with young people. Because usually when I ask a young person what their gift is, they say teaching, oftentimes. Like, I'm a teacher, I have a gift of teaching oftentimes. Like, this is what they say. For college students, I would say use your 20s for training and discovery. Use your 20s for training and discovery. And this is what it looks like. As you're serving in the body of Christ, as you're serving in church, oftentimes you will be asked to do those things that you're gifted in. People will be able to see what you're good at. They'll be able to see it, and you'll find yourself gravitating towards your gift. And because God in His grace allows us to enjoy using our gifts. I guess maybe if we didn't enjoy it, we wouldn't ever find it or or deploy it or use it. He allows us to find particular joy and using our gifts. And people will be able to see, often see how, where you're gifted. So I know for college kids, I'm always trying to identify, and I'm not trying to nail down what their gifting is, but you can start to see trends in their life, and putting them into a position to succeed and use their gift to build up the body. So often you notice a kid who has a gift of serving. They're always serving. They love being behind the scenes. They're willing to do the dirty work and serve others with no acclaim, no attention. You start to see that, and so you can kind of help plug them into that role. Or you start to see that someone has the gift of teaching. They're just really great at studying the Word and communicating it clearly to other people. And so you can maybe help steer them in that direction. Or someone is just, you see someone who has a gift of leadership. And you try to help them use that gifting as they lead others. They look around and people are following. And I heard Steve Harvey, the comedian, say this. So take it for what it's, you know, worth. But he said your gifting is what you can do the best with the least amount of effort. And I think there's some truth in that. It's natural to use your gifts. So as people develop in their walk with God, we need to help them identify and use their gifts so that they can build up the body of Christ. So how do we impart how to have a quiet time? How do we impart evangelism or scripture memory or any skill? First, point nine, this is a progression of how you can pass the baton to somebody else. Tell them why they should practice quiet time or whatever else. Tell them why. Show them how. So don't start with the how, start with the why. Let them know why it's important. Get them started. Get them started doing it. Keep them going. They'll need encouragement to keep going. They need accountability to keep going. And teach them to reproduce. Teach them to reproduce it in someone else's life. And here's a pitfall that I've fallen into that I've learned from over the years. We need to cast vision, and this is the last point, cast vision for reproduction throughout the entire process. So day one, share 2 Timothy 2:2 with them. Talk about the importance of disciple making and multiplying your life. And help them begin to visualize how they can impart what you're teaching them, what you're training them in, into someone else's life. Because the pitfall that I've fallen into is I've discipled someone for 6 months. I haven't talked about reproduction. I've just focused on their walk with God and helping them grow. And then 6 months into it, I'm like, you know, by the way, you should think about, or a year into it, you should think about discipling someone else. And they're like, what? They haven't even thought about it. But you want to be priming the pump, casting vision throughout the entire process for reproduction. So this is a snapshot. There's so much more that we could have talked about. I would encourage you, if you're interested, there's a book by Christopher Adsit called Personal Disciple Making. And this book is actually helping us as we walk through this series. We're kind of taking the chapters and teaching through the chapters. This book is just such a fantastic resource. So let us pray.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.